I have seen some mighty miracles before my eyes, and I have felt His Spirit move all over me. And I can't count the many blessings or the needs supply. I've seen so many souls that He set free. Now don't get me wrong, I've seen His mercy, and of His grace I've heard so many testify. But right now it seems I know a lot of history, and to me I must be sure that He's alive. That's not all there is to knowing Jesus. There's a life that comes from knowing Him as Lord. And when it comes to knowing Christ, it's all or nothing. And until I have all, I know that I need more. More than just a tearful emotion, more than just a man's philosophy, not all there is to knowing Jesus. There's a life that comes from knowing Him as Lord. And when it comes to knowing Christ, it's all or nothing. And until I have all, I know that I need more. Until I have all, until I have all, until I have all, I know that I need more.
Praise God, praise God. Let's all stand to our feet, sing that song that we always sing when we bring the man of God to the platform. That's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I think of that song that Brother Paul was just singing. And the bottom line is that you can be as full as you want to be. There is no such thing as being filled to capacity. And some of you may say, well, you might be satisfied with a thimble full. But let me tell you something. The longer you serve the Lord, it'll go from a thimble to a cup to a gallon to a 5 gallon to a 55 gallon to a river to a lake to an ocean. And you'll always have a greater capacity for more of Him. Don't you see that transfer from heaven to earth in these vessels? Don't you see that? Brother Brown called the seventh seal the emptying out of heaven. There was silence in heaven, and it was the emptying out of heaven. Well, I wonder where heaven went. I just wonder where it went. Don't you think we're looking at it right here? Don't you think that we are Jesus Christ in bride form? And that's not a cliche. That's reality. The church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So don't settle for a thimbleful. Just let the Lord just fill your cup. Fill up. If there's any bitterness, angst, anger, if there's any confusion, just ask the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility for it. Take responsibility for it. Don't blame anybody and ask the Holy Spirit to take that out of your life. Amen. Turn your eyes, a friend and by far no stranger, to this church and to myself and my family. Brother Greg Alford's going to come and do some instructing in righteousness. The scripture is good for and profitable for reproof and for rebuking and for instructing in righteousness. So I'm really looking forward to this week, and today would just be the very beginning. And he's like every other preacher. He's got so much material. That's what makes you nervous, is when you got a lot of material. But we just want the Holy Spirit to just have His way. That's why you're here tonight. Can you say amen? Amen. Turn your eyes upon Him now. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full. Do you normally like water?
God bless you, saints. You may be seated for a few moments. I just want to, being this is the first of the services that we'll be doing, I wondered why your pastor asked me to come. I have a church of about 60 to 70. And, you know, where do I become an expert in this field? And being we are on the backside of nowhere, people don't drive by and say, g'day. You have to go there. And so consequently, because of that, I've had to tool myself, because we don't get a lot of outside ministries. I've pulled on your pastor many times. I've had Brother Paul LaFontaine a few times as well. And you know, we can't get enough of them. But, you know, they've got their responsibilities here as well. So maybe the only qualification that I might have in this field is I've been married 45 years. That might be the only qualification, right? Because, you know, who actually is qualified to take a field such as this and to begin to speak about it? First of all, I want to thank Brother Jeff for this opportunity to come and be with you. It was 5 years ago when you dedicated your church that I was here. And it's good to see the faces that we know. Brother Dean Hart and Sister Dean Hart, saw you in Idaho here just in September, and so it's good to see you here again. And of course, the Wood brothers and their wives, and the Hatfields, we've always enjoyed them. Met them out in Oregon in '83, so you know we go back a long way. And it's just good to see the faces that we have come to know and love, and a part of the body of Christ, and plan to spend eternity with, right? Watch the kids grow up, remembering Philip and his sister as little kids, and now they're young adults. And, you know, it's good to see God working in your lives and keeping you. And so we thank Brother Jeff for the invitation, but more importantly, we probably thank Brother Paul LaFontaine, because Brother Jeff piggybacked on Brother Paul, because he asked me to come. And normally I haven't done too much in the way of outreach for a number of years. About 3 years ago, I made a trip. And I just stick to my own backyard and do what we have to do there. But we certainly enjoyed the winter retreat. How many here were at the winter retreat of the young ones? I see some of the young ones here. And God bless you. And so we certainly enjoyed the winter retreat, enjoyed the fact that the Lord moved in hearts and lives. And the diversity of ministries I felt was complementary as well. So, you know, it was good that that happened. And so I bring you greetings from our church, Gospel Way Outreach. They've already prayed for us. It's already Sunday over there. Can you believe that? They're already through a service. So, you know, they've already prayed for us. So we're going to have a good meeting. Right? They've already prayed that we're going to have a good meeting. So That's a good feeling. And I also bring you greetings from my wife and my son and his family. And would you believe it's 92 degrees over there? And my wife took our grandson down to the beach to play in the sea, because we don't live very far from the ocean. So what a contrast, huh? As you can tell by my accent, if you haven't heard me before, I come from the United States. I've been in New Zealand for 38 years. And so I don't really sound like a Kiwi. And the longer I stay here, the more I sound like an American. So we're looking for the Lord to touch hearts and lives in this series. I did this series in Vanuatu, one of the smaller islands out in the South Pacific. And I was asked by the pastor, Seru Similima, to come and do this series there. And this is probably, got to be 10 years ago. And so we had like we're doing tonight, we're having the women first, ladies always first. And then we dealt with the men afterwards. And so in the islands, in a lot of your third world countries, the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other side. And in those days, I had overhead projection. I got started with that with Brother Lonnie. He came in 1995 and introduced me to overhead slides. And then I started building overhead slides. And so we ended up with the women on this one side because there was a pillar in the church that prevented them from seeing when they were sitting on their normal side. Because, you know, don't you have your own pew? You got your plaque on your pew, don't you? You bought your seat, haven't you? So we had the women on one side and the men on the other. And so the men all were over on that side. And as I was preaching, the brothers were standing up and shouting and throwing their fist and praise the Lord, you know. And the women were all sitting there with their heads down. And so then the next day we did a swap. And it was interesting to watch the women's reaction. They didn't dare. They didn't dare go, praise the Lord, brother, preach it. They just go, amen, amen, amen. Oh, go get them, get them. Because if you would believe it or not, there was still wife beating going on. See, some of those people are only one generation away from headhunters. And so, and it got so quiet when I was doing the men. And the women were just really into it and loving it. I said to one of the brothers, have you guys got a pot boiling out the back so when it's over you boil me? And that kind of freed them up a little bit, you know. But yeah, it was a real challenge to do that. And, you know, the fruit of it was we had one of the pastors come speak in his native tongue and say that he's going home and things are going to be different in his family. So that's what we hope for here, right? That things will be different in the family. Let's go to our scripture in Titus 2, verse 3, for our starting scripture this evening. And have you got me plugged in yet? Where's Franco gone? Oh, yeah. Okay. So we want to look at the fact that what the scripture commands. And you see, with the scripture, we need to realize that we have a responsibility of what God says to us, right? So, as sisters, God holds you responsible for your portion, whether your husband does his portion or not. And the same way. It goes the same way for the men. But sometimes, you know, I've had in my own church where the guy will say, well, when she obeys me, then I'll love her. They don't work like that. God holds you accountable for the way you deal with the scripture that pertains to you as an individual in your sexuality. You know, whether you're a male or a female, God calls you to obey the scripture, irrespective of what the other person does. You're required to obey the scripture. And so tonight, sisters, I'm sorry, but girls are always first. So we're going to have to deal with the situation concerning the women, and the scripture is right here in Titus 2, verse 3. So if you'd like to stand with me as we read, and then I'm going to pray and hope the butterflies all start flying in the right direction, and we can get into this and share what we feel the Lord wants us to share tonight. In Titus 2, verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then if you turn over with me to Ephesians 5, verse 33, and we will take the back part of that verse, but we will read the whole verse, because part of it's for the man, part of it's for the woman. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And then the part that deals with the sister then is, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. And we know that that word reverence is to treat with reverential obedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you just to move by your Spirit in our hearts and our lives tonight as we want to start this series. And we pray that it would have a lasting effect in the lives of the people here. Lord, we ask you for inspiration. And Lord, we pray that you will move in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want to ask you, who do you think this couple is? Yeah, you're right. And, of course, this is Billy and his wife, Ruth, at a younger time. They were actually married 64 years to his first wife. In fact, his only wife. Right? And so here's a guy that you know, we may not agree totally with his doctrine in some cases, but he lived true to his marriage vows. And at her funeral, he got up before the crowd. And has anybody heard this? He got up before the crowd and he says, I wish you could see her in the casket. She's just as beautiful today as the day I married her. Wow. You know, I don't think I'm any more beautiful when I was 21. I think I'm, you know, we age, don't we? Yeah. But in his eyes, his wife was still the same as the day he married her. And that's an attitude. That's a decision. That's not based on beauty or anything else. That's a decision because he took a vow, till death do us part. And so, as young people, as you come to that marriageable age, you want to find that right one. Because it is until death do you part. And so we want to be able to find that one that God has for us. But then knowing also that your vow now is a decision. And because your vow is a decision, you can choose to love. And the reason I say that is because when you go into the Eastern countries like Brother Lonnie has done, into Pakistan, into India, they have arranged marriages, and those marriages do the time too. They go the whole way because it was a decision, not their decision necessarily, but it was a decision and they stayed with the decision. So love is a decision. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision, and love is a decision that I make when I take my vow until death do us part. And so we have cycles within our life that change as time goes on. Has anybody been married 50 years? Praise God. Okay, 46, 47. Anybody else down there? 45? Oh, what, Hatfield's at the back? 45? So we got a few guys that have done some time. Or maybe we could say the sisters have done some time. So when we look at this thought here, we're looking at the fact that, to begin with, it's your vow. And your vow then is your important factor. We know that the Bible says, or we're told, it's till death do us part. This is a young couple I married about a year and a half ago. He comes out of a drug-related background. She comes out of a Pentecostal background. And she had dreadlocks. You probably can't quite see it there on the slide. She had dreadlocks in her hair, those little tiny things. And when she came into the message, she had to shave her head because there was no way for her to get those out of there. So she just shaved her head and started all over. But she was in Uganda doing a mission work. And she thought she would never marry. She's an obstetrics nurse. And works in home or works in delivery room and stuff, and she thought she would never marry. And so she was in Uganda doing a mission work. In the middle of the night in a mud hut in Uganda, God woke her up and told her to go outside. She got outside, she got on her knees, and she says, "You need to pray. Your future husband is in jail." Sounds like a good partnership, huh? Your future husband is in jail. And she had no idea. She didn't know this boy. She knew his sister, but didn't know him. And so he's that sanguine. You know, he's out there and he's moving, and he was in jail, and he was been a drug runner and drug dealer and everything. And so he was making up a list of the people that he was going to be doing deals with when he got out. And he ran across a backslidden message believer in there. And this message believer witnessed Christ to him, and he got saved. And then he witnessed to this sister here, and they both came into the message, and I married him. Now, the reason I showed this thing is because this is at his vow, and he's kind of one of those ADD kids, you know, attention deficit syndrome, just, you know, he just sort of buzzes all the time. And he had me come up for a series of meetings in Wellington. He lives in Wellington, and he sent out over 500 invitations to come hear me speak, because he's a networker, you know, he's on the computer, and he's sending out all these invitations to for me to come and speak. And nobody showed up, but but I mean, that's the kind of guy he is. He's, you know, he was full into the drugs, and now he's full into the Lord. That's just the way he is, and he can't be put him down. So here he is, and you can see him kind of holding his chest because he got so excited saying his vows that he hyperventilated. And I thought we were going to lose him. You know, he was going to fall over, and he was just, and he just, you know, he had to just catch himself and slow down because he was saying these vows to this girl. And he made it through. But you know what the good part was? And this is kind of a little off the track before I get started. He then, after the vows, he pulled up a chair and he pulled out his guitar and he sang a love song that he'd written for his wife. I'll tell you what, every sister in the church was boo-hooing, crying, looking at their husbands, "You never sang to me like that." And, you know, he was just looking at her eyes and singing this love song that he'd written to her. Look at, see, I got some of them looking already now to each other. "And you never sang to me like that." You know, and you know, that it was such a joyous wedding. And when he finished and I do the registry work and sign the papers and everything, and then I come to the front and I don't know whether you guys do it here, we always hand the marriage license to the wife. And then I usually say, "May I introduce to you the new Mr. and Mrs.?" So I handed it to her, and with that, he picked her up in his arms, and he walked out of the aisle with her in his arms, and the whole congregation just erupted and started clapping. But that's the sort of kid he is, you know? But his vow was so important to him that he was just, you know, really excited about it all. And, you know, let's keep that excitement all the way to the end, huh? It was there when it was young. Let's keep it to the end. And so tonight I want to kind of deal with some things that will help us to do that. Now, as we said, the Bible tells us here that it's until death do us part, not till divorce we do part. It's till death we do us part. So I want to kind of back this up with some quotes and everything. And so here in Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham says, Paul spoke here further down in Ephesians, speaking to the husband and wife, said, "This is a mystery, how that the woman should be in respect to their husband." Even the second place, I believe it is, in the entire Bible that reverence is ever spoke to, said the woman, "See that she reverence her husband." Reverence her husband. Then a husband ought to live such a life before his wife that his wife could reverence him as a son of God. And if he doesn't live that kind of life, well then, of course, she wouldn't reverence him, because she knows what he's made of. But when it is a man that is a reverent man, a reverent and clean with his wife, and before his family, a real servant of God. Then a woman, the children, and all should respect that servant of God with reverence. So we see that we are to reverence, the sisters are. Brother Branham qualifies it that the man should have that characteristic in his own life. So we want to look at the fact once again as we becoming one flesh. And I don't know how your pastor deals with marriage, so if I'm doubling up, I'm sorry for that. But the Bible tells us when we become together as a husband and wife, the two become one. And so becoming one flesh is a process. It's not automatic. It's a process that we go through. You know, when I first met my wife at 15 years of age and I married her when she was 18 years of age, I had a lot to say over those first few years as we were really just going together. We were unbelievers. But then usually the guy shuts up and he's done all his talking. And so then we have to learn how to communicate again. And I've had to learn how to communicate. So the Bible tells us we're going to become one flesh. So it's a one woman man when we take those vows. All other men are given to the side and it becomes focusing on the one guy. And likewise also for the man begins to solely look at the woman that he has made these vows to. The scripture quite clearly teaches us then there's a leaving, and then we also have a cleaving, and then the two become one flesh. I've always thought it was kind of interesting how it said the man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's interesting how it never requires the woman to leave in that portion, yet Rebekah, when she was called, she left, and she left willingly. And I think there has to be something on that part too, where there is a willingness to come together, and now you are going to form a unit. You are going to form a husband and wife, and you are going to grow together as time goes. So we're leaving, cleaving, and the cleaving is the word actually means like you would laminate something together. So you become laminated together in one flesh, then is the last thing that we look at. Then true oneness takes place when we become that one flesh. As the years go on, and I'm sure you brothers would acknowledge this, the wife can even tell by the smirk on your mouth or anything, I know what you're thinking. And, you know, because we've become one flesh, we've learned our traits. We've learned how we respond to things. And for goodness sake, after 45 years, you learn. And you can tell. You can tell the moods, you can tell the twitches, you can tell the turnarounds and just whatever. And that's because you have integrated together and become that one flesh. Just want to back up a few things here with quotes. Brother Branham says here, now God goes over the heart of Adam, this rib right under his heart. And he takes a rib and he makes the wife. The very part of Adam's spirit was in the woman. And they two are one. Soul, body, spirit. They are one. They are perfect oneness. A real woman and a real husband, a real wife. They are one together. What is it a type of? Christ. So we're seeing it's a type of Christ. So as we come down to this oneness then, we have this oneness that somehow transitions as we come together in marriage. And so a couple comes together and they become one. But then if they're not careful, as the years go by, life becomes busy and things begin to drift apart. Financial responsibilities, children, health issues maybe, whatever it might be. And there becomes a division as the years go by. If you're not careful, if you don't continue to build that relationship with that individual, there's a division that comes. And the division is between the two of them, and it goes from the soul, splitting off that oneness in the soul realm, then to the spirit realm, and then to the physical realm. And both of them end up going their separate ways. And this is happening more and more in our generation. And not only just in denominationalism, but also in the message. So we're not exclusive that we've got the corner on the market of how a marriage should be. We have to work at it. So what we want to do with this series then is deal with that, working on it, and point out some areas that divide so that maybe you can repair before it's too late. We see here at the end that the marriage ends in divorce, and if it's not a physical divorce, an actual divorce, it's psychological. They end up living together, but they are not really husband and wife. They cohabitate, but they are ships passing in the night. He's got his things to do, she's got her things to do, and consequently, because of that, then, they just are there. So it's psychologically, they are separated. So we want to have some safeguards, some areas that we can deal with that maybe we can point out to you tonight. Tonight I want to use about 9 areas that will make the husband react to his wife. Because we are reactors of each other. Wives, and I'll say this to the husbands tomorrow, but wives, you know exactly what pushes his button. Right? You know how to make him happy? You aren't saying amen. You know how to make him happy, and you also know how to irritate him. We got a guy saying amen. Preach it, brother. Come on. Give it to him. So we do, because we cohabitate with each other. We're in this marriage together. And so we learn how to react and to how to make people react to what we say. So it will act like we've sown here on this diagram. If we're not careful, too much of that will act like a wedge. And to begin with, it's the thin edge of the wedge. But then left unattended, it goes wider and wider until there's finally this separation, whether it's physical or psychological. So I want to deal with this first one then of the 9. And that is, there's nothing more harder or sinister, maybe we could use a word, is rehearsing forgiven failures in his life. How he messed up. You know, I messed up big time when I was young. I hope I'm not as bad now. But you know, we were so young when we got married, we didn't really know what love was all about. And by the time we were 25 years of age and without God in our life, we were ready for separation. And I just thank God that he came into our life and turned our marriage around. And now, 45 years later, we're still together, loving each other. But you know, it doesn't come easy. There's work on both parts that have to take place. And especially as you grow older, because your lives change. The children are no longer there. We've been 22 years without children. So that was a whole new ballgame. We call it the Darby and Joan effect, where it's just you and the missus. So when there is a rehearsing of forgiven failures in life, lessons should grow out of those failures, and it should be a wise wife that skillfully can bring her husband to mind without communicating a spirit that is, I don't forget what you've done. Because we are creatures of habit. And you know, a guy has a way of saying things that will hurt, and then a woman has a way of dealing with things that will hurt a man. And if we're not careful, we end up rehearsing those things backwards and forwards, and we re-bring them up again. And this divides a small portion. It brings that wedge in there at the beginning. So the most destructive thing you can do to damage the spirit of your marriage is to correct him publicly. I'm sure as I go through these, you're going to see, oh, I see that person there. Because this is humanity. This is where we live, right? And so you'll see different ones that will correct their husband in public because she wants him to be different. So she feels like the only way she can make him different is to correct him in public and tell him that. And it really what we're doing then is we're putting that wedge in there, and we're starting then to have this division. If you feel failure is looming, sisters, then there's a real need for you to ask if he could spend some time praying about the idea or decision to be made that's bothering you, that looks like another failure. You're not going to go by that boat. Right? I mean, we have these things that we do that can create family issues because money is being spent for toys. You know, boys like toys. I got one there. And if we don't discuss it with the wife, we just go out and buy it and drive the boat up the yard and say, look what I bought. Righto, I'm going down the Wally Mart and I'm going to have a good time. So, you know, if we're not careful, these things are the things that start to bring the split into the marriage because we're not discussing. And, you know, I would really encourage you that are married to pray with your wives daily. My wife and I have done it for a number of years now to where we are up in the morning, we do our exercise and our geriatric exercise and then we come and we have a time of prayer together. And then we start the day if the phone don't ring. Sometimes the phone rings way at the beginning. But, you know, we try to keep into a routine to where we pray together. We pray for the church. We pray for our family. And, you know, it's that praying together as a husband and wife that will pull that back together. And will keep you together in the tough times because you begin to speak and talk about the issues that you are going to be facing within the day or within the week or within the month or within the family. So you can ask the question, what is the result? You know, this is always a good way to approach somebody. I do this even doctrinally. Instead of making statements to somebody, ask them a question. So you can, sisters, you can ask the question, what is the result will be from this decision in the area that he may be not have considered or may not have considered? Because sometimes, you know, the guy gets the bit between the teeth and all he can see is the boat. You know, and he doesn't realize he can't afford it. We'll mortgage the house, we'll mortgage the car, we'll do anything because I want my boat. And of course, in New Zealand, we have water all the way around us, so everybody wants to have a boat. Well, most people. I don't, but most people do. Let's go to number two. When she neglects her home responsibility, and this is something that we see happening more and more because women are forced out into the workforce at times, and you know, the scripture teaches us that they're to be a keeper at home. And so when she begins to neglect that responsibility at home and begins to be involved outside in the workforce, and I'm not against that as such, but these are things that will divide if we're not careful, if it's not talked over, if it's not dealt with, and you know, you're both working on the same page. As we look at Titus 2, verse 5, we see here, in our scripture, it says to be discreet, chaste, keeper at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So I kind of broke each one of these words down because sometimes we don't really understand what they are. So I went to the Greek and I pulled up the Greek meaning of it. And it says the word discreet then is to be of sound mind, sane in one sense, curbing one's desire and impulses, self-control, temperate. So the wife is to be discreet. The next one it talked to her is supposed to be chaste. And of course, that word means to exercise reverence, for only sacred, pure, from carnality, chaste, modest, immaculate, clean. It's talking about a nature now. And of course, you know, when you're chaste, then you're modest in your dress and your way you conduct yourself. And then we go on down to the next word, and we see the next word is a keeper at home, caring for the house, working at home, the watch or keeper of the house, the keeper at home and taking care of the household affairs, a domestic. So all these words are referring to what the woman's role is. So against what our society is teaching us. She's trying to convince the woman that there is no satisfaction in the home. Satisfaction is outside the home when I have a career. Not that a girl shouldn't have a career. I'm not saying that. I hope you understand that. But when we become mothers and we come home, then the home is where our focus should be. Unless we have a specific goal in mind, as Brother Branham says, unless we have a specific goal in mind to pay off debt or to, you know, do something, we got an area where we're both looking at, we're both working for. Because without that, you create an atmosphere now. See, once again, we're talking about our responsibility, whether it's male or female. What is our responsibility? This is what God requires for us. So we want to point towards that and work towards that. The next one, I think, is the last one in the group, which is obedient. It's an interesting word, hupotasso. It's put under or be in subjection to. It's actually a Greek military term, which means to arrange the troops in division in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So in the non-military term, it was a voluntary attitude of giving up or giving in and cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So when it calls for a woman to be obedient, it's calling for them to give up their responsibility of being their own boss. How many guys have served in the military? You got a few military guys. And when you signed up, how old were you, Brother Lonnie, when you signed up? Young? Huh? 19. You know, he probably thought it was going to be fun. Till he got in there and they shaved his head off and told him he was going to have to get up at a certain time and he's going to have his bed made. Right? He voluntarily went into it, but once he was there, he had to obey what they said. He couldn't just determine, well, I get up at the crack of noon. No, it won't do. They'll throw water on you. They'll drag you out of the bed. They'll do something, right? Because you have voluntarily submitted now, and this is what this hupotasso means. You have voluntarily submitted. Now you have to line up underneath that leadership because that's what the Bible is requiring. I hope you're seeing I'm always on one side here, but sisters, you can maybe all move to the other side and then you can start rooting tomorrow. And is the pot boiling yet? Let's go to the next thought here as we come down through. And I want to deal with some quotes here. And obviously, as we look through these quotes, it's talking about a homemaker. And look at what Brother Branham says here in teaching on Moses. He says, I predict that the woman would keep demoralizing and the nation would keep falling and they keep hanging to mother or like mother like that till they become a woman, become an idol. I say this with respect, ladies. When a woman gets out of the kitchen, she's out of her place. That's right. That's where she belongs. Outside of that, she has no place. And now I am not hard on them, but I'm just telling you what the truth and what the Bible. So we see that, you know, Brother Branham's just backing up the scriptures. He's telling us exactly what the scriptures tell us. Not popular today. Not popular at all today. But look at where our children are. I mean, I'm talking about nationwide, right? Our children are in a mess. And it's not going to get any better till the woman gets back in the home. So we see that this is what our calling is as sisters, to come into this place of being a homebody, being a housemaker, being a homemaker. I thank my God that my mother was always home for me when I was a kid. You know, I could count on it. You know, she would be there. And, you know, there's just something about that when the kid comes home that mom's there. And usually what happens is that the child has then, she's got about a 15-minute window where she can communicate, especially with boys, where she can communicate and he'll empty his heart. Then after that, he shuts the shutters and says, don't come in. But, you know, and if mother's not there, what's he going to do? He's got nobody to communicate what's been going on in his life. And he wants to unload. And if mom's not there, how can he unload? Let's move on, because otherwise we'll be here all night. She neglects her home responsibilities. It's important to keep the home neat and clean, providing an atmosphere which will be conducive to the goals and needs of the family. And you know, this is, you know, we're talking about neat and clean, and we're talking about the fact that she's a homemaker. Now, moms, you can bring the children in on this, and you can encourage them to help. You don't have to do it all. You know, this is all about child rearing. Get them to make their bed every morning. You know, sometimes it's just, that's what we did with our boys. They could make their bed. My son actually learned how to iron. I never learned how to iron. Brother Paul had to teach me on this trip. I got married when I was 19. You know, I just straight out of the home and wife took over and that was it. So I never learned how to iron. But, you know, our boys learned how to iron. They learned how to make their bed. They learned how to run the washing machine. I still might struggle with that washing machine. But you see, the sisters now can teach the children at home to do the things, pick up their toys, do all these things. You know, is this going to New Zealand? You know, my grandkids, it seems like kids today now have got about a 15-minute time span. And they come in and they just, and then they're finished. And they move off to somewhere else and they, and you know, my wife, when our kids were small, we taught them when they were through with something, you pick it up, you put it away. You clean your mess up. What are you doing? You're teaching the child discipline. A disciplined life. A child that is disciplined in their life will go a long way. So they'll get a job. They'll be a worker. And so we see that when we're talking about this fact of the keeper at home, it's not all on you just to be, oh, well, I've got way too much to do now. Well, you've got a troops, haven't you? Bring the troops in. Get the kids to help out. You see, the more conducive this whole world gets, the more confused, this whole world gets, the more necessary it is for us to have order in our homes. Everything's going to be out of order. The believing home should be in order. Working under the leadership of the Spirit of God. God's not a God of chaos. God's a God of order. You know, I deliver food parcels. And I see all kinds of homes. And when you deliver a food parcel and you go in there and you can't get through the rubbish that's on the floor. Rubbish is a Kiwi word. You got that? Trash. Okay. You can't get through the rubbish that's on the floor. And here the person's on the what we call the domestic purpose benefit, which means they don't work. They get a supplement from the government. And they still can't even keep the rubbish off the floor. I mean, what does that breed? What does that next generation look like? This is home. A pigsty? You know, we should be having our places to where I'm trying to keep a balance in this. I want to come back and not repent. Because usually what happens, the guy preaches and he has to come back and repent for what he's preached. So I want to be able to come back again. So, you know, we want to be able to come to this place to where our homes are not good housekeeping magazines. They are a home. But when the kids are through with things, we pick them up, we put them away, things have a place. Right? Because God's a God of order. And you know, it will do so much for everybody when we're all in order. Maybe we might not have the natural ability, or maybe the sister may never have learned it from her mom. I mean, when my wife and I got married, she didn't know how to cook, man. We had hamburger 101 ways. You know, and that's the way it was, you know, when we first got started. We just didn't know nothing, you know, 19 and 18, and we just straight out of school and thought we had the world by the tail, and we better go on. So we see that we might not have the natural ability to organize well, then it would be wise thing to get counsel from an older woman who you see does have that motivation. That's why the scripture says the older woman is to teach the younger woman. So if you're struggling with organizational skills, then look for that older woman in the assembly that you've been into her home, and it's in order. And it looks nice. Look for her. And then, sister, go to her and say, I need some help here. And then take the help. Right? We've had them in our church to where she wanted help, and so some of the older sisters went to help, and they did all the housework, and she just sat down and watched them. And then when they was all through, thanks. Oh, you made my home look so nice. Come back a week later, didn't learn anything. So, you know, there's ways of being able to help us through these areas. My son said to me when I was thinking of coming here, he said, "Dad, you're going to have to go faster." So I'll try to speed up here. You know, sometimes we just feel it's maybe grace is for everybody. And I like to think of grace as the desire and power to do God's will. So if God in His Word says, I'm to be obedient, I'm to be discreet, I'm to be a keeper at home, then His grace is there to help you do what that Scripture says do, right? His grace is there. That's what we're talking about. This isn't just rules and regulations, though they are rules. I'd like to refer to them as instruction in righteousness, right? So that we look at it in a totally different light to where I'm being instructed on what to do. And if we do that, then the grace will be there. God will give the strength. God will give the power to be able to accomplish those things. Well, let me take the other side for a moment. Perhaps you are highly motivated on the home front and your husband is the biggest problem. He just drops everything and leaves it. Or the kids drop everything and leave it. Maybe if that's your problem. He's the one that's the messy and you really are irritated to no end that you cannot keep this thing clean. My wife has had to learn when we have the grandkids that she's just got to let them go because we only have them for a short period of time, so you can't instruct and expect them to continually do what we want to do unless they're there for a period of time. She works on it. If they're there for over 3 days, she makes them clean up things, but usually it's just a bombshell, and then she cleans the bombshell up, and then they go on. So we see here that maybe the husband's the messy one. Maybe he's leaving the stuff behind the door and all parts of the house just drops. Well, here's a project that we might have you look at for a moment. The Bible says in James 4, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So grace is the desire and power to do His will. See, you can't find the desire and the power. See, if you can't find the desire and power to develop for the 9 character qualities listed here. So these are what we call the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. So how are we going to allow these qualities to come into our life when everybody else around us is making a mess? Well, we can pray like this. Lord, I want to add love. So love, then, is by overlooking the area as proof that your husband loves you. If he loved me, he'd pick up his socks. If he loved me, he would do this. You know, overlook that area and allow the love of God in your heart to be shed abroad. By overlooking the area as a proof that you love your husband. Keep praying that he'll finally get the message, that he finally, him and the kids will finally come to a place where they come on board with you. That's if you're a cleanie. And then we could go to the next one, which is joy. The joy is the result from building character in your life. You know, character can only be built in your life as trials come. You don't get character any other way. It's the trial. So the joy says, count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations. And then peace, we could look at peace then is by not being troubled by the temporal concerns. Because you know what? Truth is, nobody's going to pick it up but you. Hey, we got one over here. That's the way it is, you know. So we see then that we can allow the Lord to work in our lives to help us as we try to school our family into helping us make a tidy home so that we can feel like we've accomplished something. Then we have long-suffering. By not giving God a deadline to remove the problem. This is the hard thing. Because, you know, you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you say, Lord, when is this guy going to get on board? He's a loser. Help him, Lord. Well, long suffering will allow you to suffer long and still have joy. Let's go to the other ones as we come down through them. Gentleness and goodness is your response to your husband and your family. You know, don't lose it when they lose it. Bring them together and bring them back to the site and say, okay, where does this go? Right? You go into the bathroom, towels everywhere, clothes everywhere. Where does this go? You know what's a really good idea, parents? This is a really good one. I found this one. When your child, when you've given the instruction to your child, this is more on family, but we'll back it up next time. When you've given your instruction to the family and they know what they're to do, you told them, you said, sock A, pick up sock A, take to basket, drop in basket, right? So when they know what they're to do, then they want to go outside, they want to play on the computer or whatever they want to do, you say, do you have the freedom to do this? What do you mean, freedom? Well, you have your chores. Have you done your chores? See, because what mothers do is they nag. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done this? Have you picked up that? Have you put that out? Have you brought this in? Have you done that? You know, and mothers continually nag. And they and you know, the boys will say, mother, will you quit nagging me? Hello? So if you just say to them, have you the freedom to do this? And they go, freedom? What do you mean, freedom? Well, you know what I'm requiring of you. Hey, guess what? They have to do it. Or they don't play on the computer. Or they don't go outside. Or they don't do what they want to do because they don't have the freedom. And you've only had to say it once. Isn't it a good thought? What a good way to do it. Let's go to another one. Faith. By visualizing how God is using the incident for your spiritual growth. Amen. This trouble that's come my way, this guy who's a messy... And my kids, this is, and I'm a cleanie. Oh, this faith now is visualizing how God is using this incident for my spiritual growth to grow closer to Him to see God answer prayer. Let's go to another one here. Meekness. By giving up your personal rights to a clean and tidiness. You know, sometimes we have to surrender our right in order to get it back again. And once we surrender our rights, then God gives us back privileges. All these things, if you don't catch it as we're going through, we'll make the notes available. Because I see everybody writing. And we want to get going. Because I got, how many am I on? I think I'm only on 3 or 4 and we got 9. We're on 2? Is that all we are? I should have listened to my son. Temperance or self-control. Be by quickly obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit whenever you see the messy area. Just get in and clean it up. Don't sit there and stew over it. Oh, these kids. You know, just do it. Then, or bring them on board and say, listen, if you guys want to go outside, this has got to be done. If you want to be in the community, this has got to be done. And then when they say, can we go? Have you got the freedom? Real easy. Real easy. Sounds it anyway, doesn't it? Let's go to number 3 then. When the wife has undefined expectations, thus he can never please her. You know, I hope I'm going to deal with this in just a few moments. Do you guys realize that women think different than you? You've learned that already. Huh? Have you got sisters? No? Well, we're going to show you how this works in a minute. I've got a marriage counseling thing that I got off of your pastor years ago, before I say I do, if you remember, Brother Jeff. And so I built this little thing for courtship. And one of the sessions that I use is expectation. So when a boy and a girl are in courtship and they want to marry, I have them write down their expectation of each one. I expect to have a hot meal. I expect to have my bath drawn. I expect my slippers down here. I expect, you know, and then she does the same thing. I expect the rubbish to be taken out. I expect the car to be washed, I expect the lawn to be mowed, you know. And so it's really interesting because then they pass them backwards and forwards. And then they go, well, possibility, I can do that one. Oh, yeah, I can do that one. No way. You know, but, we have these expectations of one another of what we should do as a husband. This is your job. right? In New Zealand, let me tell you some of the jobs for men in New Zealand. They have to do the garden. They have to dig the vegetable garden, make the vegetable garden. That's one of the jobs. They have to mow the yard. They have to take the trash out. That's a New Zealand custom. Now the newer Kiwi blokes have to change nappies. Now, do you know what a nappy is? Some of you do. It's a diaper. So they have to do that. And some of them actually have learned to turn the washing machine on and some other things. But, you know, we have these prescribed roles. And, you know, the trouble is, sisters, the guy just don't get it. Right? He's thicko. So he receives no admiration from you because you have got undefined expectations of him. You're expecting him to think on the same page as you are, and he ain't there. He's just not there. You know what I'm talking about, guys? I'll show you in a minute. Okay, and when things are perfectly clear and obvious to the wife, they can go undetected by the husband. He hasn't got a clue. And it's not because of selective hearing. Because guys have selective hearing. You notice that, sisters? They go kind of deaf in one ear. Huh? But, you know, it's just because we don't think alike. We just aren't there. Scientists show us that women think out of both sides of the brain. Men are brain dead. They only think out of one side, right? Normally. There's some guys that are a little more clued up, but most of us only think out of one side. We're logical. We go down a logical line. The woman's got all these emotions and things going around. So, you know, when you expect, if you have undefined expectation, he's not going to get it. You got to tell him, but I want him to buy me flowers because he loves me. No, he don't get it. Right? He just doesn't get it. You got to tell him some of these things that you're expecting. Then he'll get it. And we'll get in, maybe. This is due to the fact that we don't think alike. So we must tell him the difference. We must tell him if he doesn't get the vibration. And I'll tell you what, he don't get the vibration. Not very often. 45 years, I haven't got the vibration very often. I'm learning, but I haven't got the vibration, you know? So, four levels of communication that a wife thinks out of, right? This is how the woman thinks. This is what they say scientifically. This is how she thinks. Sisters, guys, no, this is for you guys to help you understand how she thinks. Okay, she thinks through her emotion. She thinks through her will. And she thinks through her mind. And then she also thinks through her heart, her soul. You know, it's the husband must learn to understand these levels. And in order to understand the wife's thinking, he's got to think out of where she's thinking from. At what level? Like just the other day, I'll give you an example. We have a walk-in robe, wardrobe, and I've got about that much. And a few shelves over here, and the rest is hers. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Amen. And my wife walks into this robe, and she sits there staring into it, and she says, I have nothing to wear. She's absolutely honest. She doesn't. She has nothing to wear. Nothing that she thinks she can wear anyway. So I let her sit there for a while. And all of a sudden she finds something. Isn't that amazing? But they do. And I sat there as she sat there. And I just sat there like this. I thought, this is good. This is good. Pretty soon she picks out something. Says, oh, I guess I'll wear this. But we got to learn how they think. So let me give you a little illustration as we go through this. This is for the guys, to help the guys understand the women. It's an important thing to learn that she responds differently out of each level to the same situation. Now, what we need as men is that she is totally consistent. She's not fickle. She's totally consistent with the level of what she's thinking out of. This is not true, as she really is responding very correctly out of each level. Now, this is up to you to try to figure out which level she's actually dealing with. So, let's run a little scenario here. She says, I'm hurt. You don't pay any attention to me. Now, this guy, with a smirk on his face, thinks he knows what she's dealing with. But in actual fact, he hasn't got a clue. And so, she says, I'm hurt. You pay me no attention in public. And then she says, I don't want you to pay me attention in public. Because now she's thinking out of another level. And the next one is, I wish you'd pay me attention in public. And then the fourth one is, I don't expect you to pay me attention in public. Now, each level is correct if we can get onto the level, right? But we, as guys, we just don't get it, man. 45 years and I don't get it. How about you guys? Man, sometimes it's just, I don't know where she's going from. So I sit back and I wait. And hopefully we have a landing. No, we do. We always do. So let me give the interpretation now. We'll come back over to the same chart and go back the other way. So the first one now, the interpretation of her real message is, with her emotions, she wants you to love her. The second one is, I don't want you to embarrass me, though, in public. And then the third one is, I want others to know that you love me. And then the fourth one is, but I want you to be sincere when you do it. Am I somewhere in the ballpark, sisters? Look at that. Isn't it amazing? I figured out the woman's mind. That is so good. But for guys to read it, sisters, it ain't there. You got to give us some prompts. You got to give us some hints. We're just not on the same page. You know, Brother Lonnie and I and Brother Jeff went in and I was looking for some earmuffs for my wife. And I was looking for a hat for myself because of your cold weather. And you know how long it took us to find that? Less than 1/2 hour. Can you believe that, sisters? 1/2 hour. We walked in there and we looked around until we found it. Boom! I got that one. Boom! I got that one. We bagged those babies, put them in the sack, and we are out of there. But shopping is an experience. Right? It becomes an experience how we enjoy. And then we stop for coffee and all these things. And it's an experience. I mean, that's... But you know what? If it was up to us guys, we'd have a cave. And that's all we'd have. The wife makes it a home. Let's go on quickly, otherwise we'll use up too much time. So, sisters, let me help you with this. With your undefined expectations. A wise wife will use the strong motivation of her husband, protective instinct, and explain to him how he can meet her physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. She'll explain those things instead of expecting him to get it, because he don't get it. He won't get it. You've got to be able to explain to him. You've got to give him a hint. The next one, you can use something like this. Remember now, you're appealing to his protective nature. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. Right? That's what you're appealing to, that masculinity that he has, that he wants to protect his wife. And so you can say, I feel overwhelmed in the things that I have to do today. Could you decide which is the most important for me? My wife often does this with me. And then I tell her and she still don't she don't take my advice. But you know, they have to have dialogue. They have to have dialogue. They've got 20, brothers, did you know this? They got 20,000 words they got to use up every day. That's what scientists tell us. They got 20,000 words they got to use up every day. And listen, when you get home, they've only used about a dozen. So hello, man. It's unload time. And you know, us guys got about 10,000. And by the time we get through with work, we're done. So we've got to learn, brothers and sisters, we've got to learn. We've got to learn to realize how each one of us think, how each one of us work, so we can work this thing together to build the relationships. Let's go to number 4. When she resists his leadership. Nevertheless, it's true that a woman can damage a man's spiritual leadership responsibilities very easily. And I wonder if that is why we see so many women in churches rather than men. It's a known fact. There's always more women than there is men. And I don't know whether that's because the man has been damaged or whether it's just lackadaisy or what, but that's certainly one thing that's very true. But let's look at this for a second. Because a man or men can be fragile when it comes to being a spiritual leader, it's essential that the wife looks for ways to reassure him in this area. If you have wounded him in this area, you must quickly ask his forgiveness and assure him that you want to take him as your spiritual leader of your family. The husband, and when we deal with the husband tomorrow, I'm going to come down very heavy on that because that's our responsibility, is to be that spiritual leader. But I don't know. I mean, I've got a couple of women in my church that could be good preachers. How about you, Brother Jeff? I got a couple of women in my church that could be really good preachers. And if I gave them the pulpit, they'd probably do it. So, you know, that type of a woman that's got that ability has to learn to elevate the husband. Otherwise, they're just going to live in turmoil the whole time. They've got to learn to elevate that husband. And so what I do when they come to me with a spiritual question, I say, go speak to your husband first. Go ask him that spiritual question. Don't come to me. Go ask him. Even though I'm your pastor, you need to elevate him. You need to lift him up a notch. Because if you're always looking to me, then his spiritual leadership is just going right down. And this drives the wedge. So we want to build up. That's why I say it's a good thing to pray together. We got to keep rolling. Another way a wife damages her husband's leadership is unknowingly looking to other men, like I've just beginning to speak to you about in spiritual counsel. And, you know, I've seen it. Visiting minister will come by. You'll see that sister run over to him, ask his opinion. And, boy, that just, you know, where's the guy? Well, he's not there. You know, I mean, she doesn't worry about him. She's going to ask this guy here because he's the latest and the greatest. So she immediately does that. So sisters, we got to watch that we don't do that. You've got to elevate that husband. You've got to lift him up. You've got to encourage him to take that spiritual leadership. No husband can be a leader unless he has a follower. It is not a matter of ability now. It's a matter of leadership. Men generally will step out of it if they can. Because mom's usually with the kids and everything, and she's running the home, and dad just kind of comes in at times, you know, and unless dad is pushed to that leadership, then we're going to get this division started. And pretty soon, dad don't come to church any longer. Mom and the kids are going off, and it's all because dad hasn't been encouraged in his own leadership with the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, "A wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands." You should be looking to your husband and not to the pastor for the primary spiritual guidance. That's where it goes. The husband is the head of his home. I'm not the head of the homes. The husband is. Now, there are some pastors who are Nicolaitan and they will dominate over, but really, God's order is family first, church second, government then. We have our employers if we see the four levels of authority. So we see that a wise woman then, will be looking to her husband, not to the pastor, for spiritual leadership. You should encourage other sisters to do the same as you are, showing that your husband is that spiritual leader. Then as we go on to number three, we could say you will motivate your husband to be that spiritual leader then. Thus, you would help him gain confidence to become what God has intended him to be. This is done by saying, "I'm counting on you and no one else for my spiritual leadership." You will strengthen your marriage rather than weaken it if you go take this tack. You will actually strengthen your marriage because he will be that leader if you push him into it. And then the next thing is you will prevent yourself from becoming spiritually proud of your own Bible knowledge. We're talking about things now. Remember, we're talking about things that divide. When we were first married, it was all love and passion and all these other things. But now as the marriage goes on, there's areas that come in that begin to divide. And we want to stop those areas. The Bible tells us in Timothy 2, verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So let me give you a scenario on this. Here's a scenario of how you can have a learner spirit, because it says, "Let the woman learn in silence." The next time you have a difficult question or a difficult understanding of the scriptures, ask your husband the question, honey, I'm having difficulty at this time with this section of scripture. Would you help me find out what it's saying? Now, he may say no because he's been so lacked in spiritual leadership. But you can come back to him and say, well, I'm willing to wait till you find the answer. See, there's ways of encouraging people into a deeper responsibility if we handle it right. And we're trying to pull the marriage back together, to keep it together rather than to divide it apart. Now, we know that the scripture teaches that if a woman will learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. So let's do it. Let's ask him at home. And you can say, well, if you don't know the answer, you could ask our pastor and maybe he can help you. But let the answer come from him. And with the answer coming from him, then he'll feel like he's achieved something. Here's the scripture on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. I want to go into a kind of another way of how we see when she shows a lack of confidence in his decisions. When a wife expresses quick disapproval over her husband's decisions, he will most likely take it as a personal attack on himself. Thus, he strikes at the very basis of his manhood and his judgment. But if you respond with an eagerness to carry out his wishes, he will be open to questions which you have about the decision. Because once again, we're looking at the ways that a man thinks versus the ways that a woman thinks. So let's look at kind of an overview of what they look like. Seeing a decision from each's point of view. So we have a decision, we have the wife on one side. She basically has immediate needs that she's thinking about. This is her perspective. We have the guy on the other side, and he's looking at future goals. He's looking at into the future, what he's going to do and what he's how he's going to run his family. But her needs are right present. So the wife tends to view the decision that he's going to make on the immediate needs, the daily routine, the welfare of the children, the home improvement, or the personal limitations. She's looking at those basic daily needs where he's looking at the future goal. So when he looks at the future goal, the husband tends then to respond to the decision by relating to the future goals, such as a job advancement, financial gain, future security. You know, we're looking at a long distance thing. The woman's looking at the needs right here. The guy's looking at the future. Let's flick it over to another one. Immediate needs, decision, future goals, the husband, her perspective, his perspective, and so the wife may not be able to clearly define these immediate needs, and often she expects her husband to be aware of them and understand them. Once again, sisters, you got to realize he don't. He's got future goals in mind. You've got immediate needs. Sometimes they do, but in general, this is kind of a rule of thumb. So then the guy, the husband, he usually is not able to explain his larger frame of reference and expects his wife to trust him and be patient. He needs, however, to communicate his goals to his wife. How many times, guys, have you said to your wife, trust me? Do you not do that? Sure, trust me. And she goes, but what are you doing? Where are you going? You know, and it's because, you know, we've got the future. We're looking out here at this part. You're looking down here at this part. But what's going to happen now? I'm not worried about the future. What now? I want food on the table. Right? So we got to realize that we look at things from a different viewpoint. We think through those different levels. Then we bring it down to this last one. I think this is the last slide on this. If a husband focuses only on immediate needs, his wife may try to get him to think ahead by worrying and nagging him about the future. Because we also think the opposite at times. So then if the wife focuses on the future objectives of her husband, he will tend to react to her leadership and put pressure on her to fulfill the immediate needs. You know, this is where we end up with these fights. And what we want to do is bring it back together so there's that love one for another again. Here's the answer. Is there an answer? Well, I hope so. Here's the answer. Come on, answer. Before a wife explains her immediate needs, she must draw out of her husband his future goals so that she can relate her needs to helping him reach his goals. And the husband, before a husband shares his goals, he must draw out of his wife her immediate needs and the consequences which his decisions will have on meeting them. You know, if we bring those things together, and this is where, you know, we call it, I don't know, did you ever start Growing Kids God's Way? Okay, Growing Kids God's Way, you have a thing called couch time. So the first time the husband gets home from work, first thing he does is they put the pot on, boil the billy, as we say in Kiwi land, boil the billy, and we make a cuppa. You know what a cuppa is? A cup of tea, a cup of coffee. And we sit down for 15 minutes and we begin to discuss family issues. Reconnect with the wife. Reconnect with the husband. No kids. Kids are told, go away, go away. Mom and dad are having their time. You know what it does? Breeds stability. Breeds coming back together again because now we're reconnecting as a family. You know what used to happen in my home? Especially when our kids got to the teenage years. And they were towering over their mother. I'd come walking in from the farm. She would sit there and she'd go, deal with him. I just got off my job. You know, I just unsaddled my horse and put my dogs away and stuff like that and come in expecting to get cleaned up and have a nice roast meal and have my slippers at the thing and everything. And she says, deal with him. You see, that's why we need that time to connect again. I don't want to keep going through too many personal things. Otherwise, we'll never get out of here. Okay, she lacks a grateful spirit. In actual fact, these kind of all tie together. So when a wife shows ungratefulness in public to her husband, it is a rebuke to him. When it is communicated by her spirit, her husband does not know how to make her happy. So ungratefulness shows that she has many expectations that she has not given to the Lord. This can make the husband that he is either not able to meet these expectations, or if he does, there will only be more that he'll have to meet. And then what happens, he becomes a prisoner to her expectations. You know what we call that? A honey-do list. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. You know, and we have these lists. And we also have a thing in New Zealand. If you haven't got one here, maybe I should send you one. It's called a round to it. I'll get around to it. So you hand them the round to it and say, okay, get around to it, will you? So we see that these things are what start to divide the marriages in this way we're dealing with each other. You know, the Bible tells us, my soul waiteth only upon God, for my expectation cometh from Him. So we need to realize that the Scripture, sister, require you then, in 1 Peter 3, verse 2, while He beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear. But then in verse 4 it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Let's go to 7. When you fail to build loyalty in your children, they realize quickly. So what happens when you don't build loyalty to your husband? How many remember Brother Branham speaking against I Love Lucy? I watched I Love Lucy as a kid. How many of you guys, before you got saved, watch I Love Lucy? I thought it was kind of funny. You know what the prophet saw? He saw father being a dumb Puerto Rican and mom and the kids working their way around dad the whole time, thus demeaning the family, pulling the man down and mom and the kids running over the top of dad. It was funny because it happens in homes, but it's not godly. And so here a prophet speaks out against it, and he calls it I Love Susie at times, but it was I Love Lucy. She made millions on that show. Tore America apart. without even realizing she was tearing America apart. Made the woman dissatisfied with being at home and being a mother. So, what we need to do is if a child is quick to sense their mother's true feelings towards their father, man, this guy's a loser. How can we get around him? You know, you need to work on the same page. This is where couch time comes in, where you're working on the same page. You're connecting each day together so that you're working on the same page with the problems. So you sow that, and what you will reap then is the child will capitalize on this, and they will play one against the other in order to get his own way. Have you not seen that? Yeah, we all see it, huh? In the grocery store, wherever you go. Run to mommy. Mommy don't want let him do it. Runs to daddy. Daddy won't let him do it. Runs back to mommy until he finally wears one of them down, and then he's in. He's got his own way. So we realize that if we don't build that family loyalty, you've got to stick together on these issues of child rearing. Otherwise, we end up with kids that work the system big time. Let's go to number 8. When you expose your marriage problems to outsiders, it is always much easier to discuss your marriage problems with a friend or tell your mother or ask counsel from your pastor. But really, you should take it to the Lord and go to your husband. You should work it. The Bible tells us to go to one another and to be reconciled before it's too late. See, what we're trying to do is not get it to this point to where there's a division. Catch it before it gets there. Bring it back together. Otherwise, we'll end up where they're psychologically or actually separated. There will always be consequences whenever you fail to do the things according to the biblical guidelines. You know, if you tell your mother, sisters, if you tell your mother, you know what happens? Then she comes on your side, and then the guy gets it in the neck, right? Because mom's on his side. And then she takes up the offense, and it's not even between her, it's between you and him. That's why it's so important. I cannot overstress the time of praying together to where you're down on your knees and you're praying together. Keep that relationship going together so that there can't be these divisions in your lives. This is it. This is the last one. She is inflexible to his priorities. You know, I'm going to hit this for the guys too, sister, so hang on. Right? Because usually a woman needs time to be ready. You know, I wake up looking good. Takes my wife an hour. Well, I mean, she's got to do her hair. Right? We don't have much trouble, do we, Brother Lonnie? Just a bit of a rough up and we're ready. So, you know, you've got to give a sister time. But sometimes you've got to be spontaneous, sister, because that's the way guys are. You know, this guy who's ADD that I married, man, I mean, that's the way he is. He just, he's off. And she's trying to run in behind him. And it's a good thing she loves him. But, you know, when you can be flexible to what he wants. Like I'll come out. I'll be working in my office in the house, and I'll come out to my wife, and she's been busy doing something in the kitchen or something like that. And I say, let's go out to lunch. And while we go out to lunch, we'll drive up to where sister so-and-so is, and we'll go by the grave where our son is, and we'll go visit sister, brother and sister so-and-so on the way, and we'll make it an outing. She says, let's go. You know, if you can look at it, I mean, if I'm willing to feed her, then she's willing to go, right? But, you know, if you can be flexible what he wants to do, and it'll come back the other way, sisters. I'll guarantee I'll get him tomorrow on that one. So once again, we come back to this decision thing. And we come back before a wife explains her immediate needs. She must draw out of her husband his future goals. And before a husband shares his goals, he must draw out of his wife her immediate needs and the consequences which his decision will have upon what's going with the decision there. So we realize that the sister is to be a helpmate. We know that the Bible says that it's not good that a man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmate. So we realize that we're to sisters to be a helpmate. So we kind of bring this down to an end. Therefore, sisters, you will only find your identity, fulfillment, and fulfillment as you function in harmony with God's word in design. God has a design way for a sister to work. He's got a design way for a brother to work. And so rather than say, I can't do it until he does his part, do your part. Okay? So I'm hitting really hard on the sisters tonight, but you know, you'll be able to sit on the other side tomorrow and root. Okay? So rather than say, I can't do it, say, Lord, help me fulfill the scripture that's pertaining to me. I want to be a word bride. Because that's what we're talking about, is obeying the word. I want to be a word bride. So we need to remember that the man and the woman are the family. Because one day your children will leave home and you will no longer have your children. And if you have not built that relationship and kept that relationship going, there is going to be that division. And that division is going to be because these things have wedged their way in. And as they have wedged their way in, then we find there comes a division at the end. Had a couple in my church, married 23 years. And finally she says, I can't live with him any longer. I tried talking to him for years. He wouldn't listen. Finally, she'd had enough. So they've separated. No kids are involved. Second marriage, but still really sad because things could be repaired if they're both prepared to work at loving one another. See, the division starts, separates the soul. Now you're not communicating on a spiritual level any longer. The spirit realm gets damaged because of words being said. Then there's no longer physical contact with each other because the other two realms have been damaged. And you find that a woman will be living with the guy, but there'll be no intimacy whatsoever. And then it goes beyond, both going their own ways, and then it ends in divorce, and it can either be psychological or physical. Let's bring it to a conclusion. When there is harmony in the husband and wife relationship, there is an infused stability within your family members. I know it can be hard to do what God requires you to do when your spouse doesn't do what he's supposed to do. But we have a part of the scripture which is for us to fulfill. And we are accountable for that part. God's going to ask you, what did you do with my word that was pertaining to you? I'm done. Brother Jeff, you want to come? Let's stand tonight. Maybe get the musicians to come. I know it's been rather long. I'll try not to use so many stories the next time. But you know, after 45 years, you got a bunch. Right? The whole purpose of these series of meetings, I know on Jeff's heart, it's not damage control, it's preventative. It's to nip it, you know, the old Barney Fife when we was kids, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud, before it gets to a point to where it's a division and it's irreparable. When I had to deal with this couple, it had gone irreparable. And you know what? The bloke still doesn't get it. Can you believe that? Still doesn't get it. So we need to work at pulling ourselves together as a husband and wife. Brother Jeff.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Enjoy that word tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Immensely. I want to say this at the onset. We're used to teaching, and we tend to be quiet because we are listening. So if you're amening all the time like you do the evangelist, then you miss out a lot because the teacher makes you think all the time. So when you're instructing like this, you're teaching. Plus, if the man says amen too much, he's going to have sore ribs, right? So why say amen too much when you know you're going to get it later? Besides, if you say amen too much, tomorrow's coming. Isn't that right? I had a situation with my sister Sharon. She wanted to go to a message church. Her hubby was Pentecostal, and he had reasons he felt that he didn't want her to go to a message church. And most of them were personal grudges and things like that, but some of them were actually, in a sense, legitimate, just some things that he had been wronged and he had been hurt. And so she says, I've tried everything. I've written him letters. I've been kind. I've been sweet. And I've done the nagging, it's not worked. I just want to go to a message church. And I said, have you done it have you appealed to him in such a way as for him to appeal to his head? And there's a little secret with men, sisters, and that is that when you ask a man to pray about something, if he's a believer, if he's a Christian, doesn't matter if he's Pentecost or Baptist or whatever, if he's a sincere individual and he loves God, and you say, I would like to do this, would you please appeal to your head? Would you please pray to your head? The man's head is Christ. And so when all of a sudden now it is now the responsibility is upon him to pray to his head to give her a proper answer. Men are rank and file people. Men respond to valor, to duty, to a cause. And so now when he has to go before his commanding officer and he has to make sure his answer is just and it's fair. And of course he came around and he said, honey, I guess it's okay. And they came to a compromise. Okay, how about you go to your church on Sunday, come with me on Wednesday, and then we reverse it. You come to my church on Sunday, and then you go to your church on Wednesday. And so I believe that's the beginning of hopefully getting him then to come to that message church and visit that church and maybe repair some of those things that had taken place. But what she did was she asked him to appeal to his head. So there's sisters, and a lot of what Brother Greg said tonight, you'd say, well, it sounded to me more like maybe manipulation. Actually, it's not manipulation. A man's oxygen, sisters, is reverence. When you respect him, now sometimes he doesn't measure up, but if you forgive and you say, God, help me to put that behind me, and you honor him, even though he sometimes has wronged you, but if you respect him, he will rally for you. It's his oxygen. Sisters, he will rally for you. And if the man would simply truly appreciate from the depths of his heart, passionately, genuinely appreciate his wife, verbalize his appreciation, celebrate her, really enjoy her, cherish her, and just love being around her, that she needs that constant assurance, that sense of security that no matter what I may do or say in my emotional times, this man loves me. He's not just committed. He really loves me. And a woman has to know, as Brother Greg said, that it's genuine, that it's truly genuine. See, a lot of what was said tonight, you could say, well, it sounds like I'm manipulating my husband to do what I want him to do. If that were true, then that's what Jesus Christ has done. By living his life for us, by dying for us, by going to the cross for us, by loving us when we were unlovely. The bottom line is we respond to an unconditional love. And so when Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, when we were unlovable, when we weren't likable, there's times when your husband's not likable, when your wife's not very likable, but you love them anyway. And I have found that this works too. If you're a prayed-up man and the wife's going through a difficult time, you can even see the humor in some of the things that they're going through. How many can say amen to that? You can actually see the humor. Brother Greg saw the humor in her standing in front of the closet and saying, I don't have anything to wear. He might have even been looking at his watch and saying, we are going to be late if you don't hurry up, woman. But he allowed that moment to take on something that was going to create a memory. So remember that God didn't manipulate us into conformity, that he merely loved us into conformity. And that is wisdom. That is simply wisdom. So what Brother Greg is asking the women to apply is really wisdom. What you ought to do, sisters, is study Proverbs 31. And see not what the man is requiring her. Don't look at requirements there, because that's not really requirements at all in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is the man adulating, lifting up, and praising the woman. And see what he is actually praising. And you'll see what created the attraction and what sustained the attraction when you look at the Proverbs 31 woman. And because in there are keys and secrets that are something that, notice the things that he praised about her, and you'll see how a man thinks. Because Proverbs 31 is very good when you want to see how the man
things. So the way in which the Lord said, I'm going to reveal myself through this 6,000-year plan. Remember what we said a few Sundays ago, that he started out in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 with a husband and a wife. They were united. They were one. Then we've had 6,000 years of the plan of redemption where God is redeeming his bride back. And now in Revelations 21, we see the husband and the wife, Jesus Christ and his bride, united again. And I've said to you many times before, when we make a mistake as a husband or when we make a mistake as a wife, remember, the attributes of God can only be revealed in the process of reconciliation. So Jesus Christ, God could have condemned his children to death, destroyed them, and started over with a new couple. But God didn't do that to Adam and Eve. He reconciled them. And in the act of reconciliation, he revealed his attributes. But when a wife or a husband stonewall one another, go quiet, and they won't reconcile, then the attributes of God can no longer be expressed. And your children suffer. But when a husband and a wife can genuinely, from the heart, reconcile, repent, get that stuff behind them as quick as they can, don't let the sun go down on their wrath, and reunite, and know that while they're reuniting, it's mechanical, because it doesn't feel like it's all there. Brother Howard said at the very onset of this meeting, we don't worship when we feel like it, or if we say when God tells me to worship. It's already prescribed in his word what to do. And so I find that when I obey the word, whether I feel like it or not, the feelings come later. And so when there's something a little mechanical going on in the relationship because you wounded one another, come together anyway. I've told couples, what I want you to do, because you've wounded one another, I want you to take 10 minutes out of every day, and I want you to hold one another in a non-sexual way and just talk. And many of them will come back to me and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And so it's difficult for them to do that because they find out that they are harboring resentment. They are harboring resentment. So that's why I appreciated what Brother Greg said. One of the litmus tests to find out if we're really eligible for communion is this: can you hold one another? Make it 5 minutes. Make it 5 minutes and find something good in your mate and appreciate that and value that. And then maybe you can go to 10 minutes. And so then you'll find out whether you're truly qualified to take communion. Can you say amen? Now, he said something that I appreciate. Okay, what about praying together? You used to when you first got married. And then somehow now that's difficult. Well, Brother Jeff, it's so mechanical. Has to start that way again. Let it be mechanical, and then the feelings will come, the intensity. And remember, you can't be selfish. You have to think of one. You have to think of the unit. You have to think of the marriage. There's times when you're not thinking about you. You're thinking about the invisible. When I say the marriage, you know what I want you to think of? I want you to think of the image of God. The image of God is not male, and the image of God is not female. The image of God is male and female coming together. How many understand what I just said? Let us create man in our image. He created a male and a female. So that was the image of God. No, then he separated them, and then he brought them back together. That process from one, separated, each having now their own bodies, and leaving and cleaving, that is the image of God. Not just male over here and female over there. When your kids see a male over here and a female over there, your gospel's not very attractive. Your Jesus isn't very attractive. But when the male and the female continue to come together, laugh, enjoy, hold one another's hands, they can spar and have trouble. And if the kids see you argue, the kids ought to see a makeup. But they've got to see, the kids have got to know that your home is a happy home. You say, boy, we'd be hypocrites. It's just not that way, Brother Jeff. Some of this stuff has seemed so insurmountable. Let it start out, even if it's mechanical. But you have to obey the word. So try 5 minutes of holding one another. and saying something good. Even write down the things that you see that you love about your mate. And then hold one another for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. See if you can get up to that long. Pray together. If it starts out mechanical, it's okay. Well, I know, Brother Jeff, I want to pray with my wife, but I don't think she has any respect for me. And prayer is leadership, and she's not ready to come under my leadership yet. I think if you were to ask her in a spirit of humility and say, I'm ready. I'm really, and say, honey, I'd like us, I know I've made my mistakes. I know that there's reasons why your feminine spirit is delicate and you don't trust me, but can we start? And she might say, no, I'm not ready. And you know what you do? You don't stomp off and get mad and feel rejected. You take your lumps because you sowed bad seed and now you got to reap those seeds. But there'll come a time when, like he said, out of the mind and out of the emotions, she may say, I'm not ready, but what she's really saying is ask me one more time. Ask me and be more genuine. Ask me and grovel a little bit. Prove to me that you're humble. Prove to me that you mean it. And then when she sees, see, when a woman sees a man humble under his headship, Jesus Christ, she can trust a man that can be humble under his headship. She can trust a man that can be humble under his headship. But if he's arrogant and cannot subject himself to the temperaments of Christ. Remember, when we talk about submitting to Jesus, brothers, we're talking about submitting to his temperaments. His nature, his temperance, his godliness, his patience. So when we submit ourselves to his temperance, a wife can trust that. But if you're moody and up and down, let me just be real frank with you. Let the wife be the one that's more moody and up and down. Why? Because the bride of Jesus Christ tends to be moody and up and down. But Jesus is steady as a rock. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust him. He's never going to change his attitude towards you. He's not going to say, you know what, that's it. What you've done is it's unforgivable. And then come back the next day and say, hey, I'm sorry, I overreacted. If Jesus could overreact, we're all in trouble. But let the woman overreact. Let her be tired. Let her be emotional. Let her be at that time of month. Don't go up and down with her ups and downs. Pray for temperance. Pray for self-control. Be steady, be humble, and be under your headship. And if you'll be consistently under your headship, well, I was good for 3 days. Not good enough. You stay under your headship. And then she'll trust that. But if you get out from underneath your headship, that's what freaks her out. When a man violates a wife, violates trust, it's the real bottom line there is that he's gotten out from underneath his headship. And that's frightening to her. But when she sees a man that's a man of prayer, on his face, genuinely consistent in his walk, he makes mistakes, he's got an ego, he's got pride, and he tends to step on her toes with that ego and that pride, but she's now got real, she's not got unrealistic expectations, she's got realistic expectations. She knows that he actually, inside that strong man, is sometimes just a little bit of a baby. And that man needs to be encouraged too. Now, I use the word baby because wives often will say to other women, he's such a baby. I've heard it. I hear those things. I stand with a cup in my hand in the nursery and I go like this right at the door. Just kidding. But that sometimes they'll say, well, I'm not your mother. But what is it in the woman that kind of almost resents that? But yet there's something that the man needs. What he really needs is that sense of honor and respect that you do truly trust him. But when he's made a mistake, you think that you're hurt. When he makes a mistake, he's just as hurt and doesn't know how now to man up and get back to the level he needs to be. So you have to help him to get back up to that level. You have to let him know he's forgiven. And the man has to know that sometimes she's going to bring it back up again. And it's because she is a great historian. And she remembers all those things. And whereas the man, if the man and the woman get in an argument, brother, forget it. You're going to lose. because she remembers everything and then some. And you don't remember it. And you can even feel like you're so completely right, but you might as well forget it because you don't remember all the details. She'll remember everything and she'll bring that out and you'll say, and if you go to the level of tit for tat, you're going to lose. He said, she said, he said, she said. You get to the point where you just realize there's something more important here, and that is she'd rather at times possess your ear than your mouth. She'd rather know, if you were to ask her on the face, what body part do you want? Sometimes she really needs your ears. The Bible says, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but quick to hear. Listen. Sometimes what she needs is for you just to listen. And what does a man want to do when the woman's speaking? Solution, solution, solution. Yeah. Brother Greg said, fix it. Sometimes they just want you to listen. How many brothers have been around women when all the women are talking? This brother, go ahead, it's safe. We're safe. End of service. You're going to get to go home. And you hear them talking. And how they can do it. Men couldn't do that if they wanted to. And they can discuss everything. And by the time the evening's over, they're the happiest, winsome, most free. That's why everybody ought to go with Sister Marcia, every woman in here, Sister Marcia to the ladies' retreat. Because I'm telling you what, when the women come back, they're so happy. They've had a wonderful time in the Lord, fellowshipping and talking with one another. My wife Debbie and my daughter Abigail are going to go this year. I am blessed. They're going to come back happy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for the good word of life tonight. Thank you for Brother Greg, and thank you for him and his diligence. If I thought of Brother Greg, I'd think of a man who's incredibly disciplined and diligent. And Lord, he's a methodical man who thinks it through line upon line, and he finds some good material, and he begins to assemble it. And I thank you for that gift, Lord God, that you've given him, where he could be disciplined and sequential and lay it out for us. And Lord God, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit's going to step on us, our men, these men's toes, and we say, so be it. God, because ultimately all we want to be able to do is to truly please the Lord and see our wives free, happy, winsome. And Lord, that to me is not a pipe dream. I want to create an environment where my wife is free, where she's at peace. And I believe that Jesus Christ wants to create an environment where the bride is free, where the bride is at peace. And the best place for that is to know just how much Christ loved you. And he loved you because, as a man said, would you be my wife? He chose you. Would you be my bride? He chose you. I don't care how many thousands of years have gone on, the man is the one that proposes, not the woman. And Jesus Christ chose his wife. And there, that choice that he made will never alter. And that man has instilled such security into the heart of his bride that she knows this man not only chose me, but it's permanent. He'll never leave me, Jesus said, nor forsake me. He'll be with me, yea, even in me, to the end of the ages. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the good word of God. Bring us back tomorrow morning ready to receive more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll dismiss you in the wonderful name of the Lord, and we'll just sing that song as you go in his name. Amen. What's the first words? Thank you. Change my heart, oh God. God bless you. And make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. And make it ever true.
change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, and you are the potter. Amen. I am the clay. Yes, yes. Just mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, and make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, for you are the potter. I am the clay. Brother Todd, could you come? Just mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. For you are the
Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me
Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus.